If I've looked at my calendar correctly, I believe the new year is 2 days away, so it seemed appropriate to talk a little bit about New Year's resolutions. I confess to you on the front end that I typically do not make New Year's resolutions. It makes procrastinating all that much more difficult. But according to my research, most resolutions sound something like this. Either like, I'm gonna stop doing A, B, and C, or I'm gonna start doing X, Y, and Z. For example, I'm going to stop smoking would be a typical New Year's resolution. Or I'm going to stop eating an entire bag of Doritos in one sitting, hypothetically speaking. Or you know, I'm going to stop, you know, just insert your bad habit right there. You know, I'm going to stop doing whatever. Or it's going to be, I'm going to start doing things. I'm going to start exercising more. Or I'm going to start eating healthier. Or I'm going to start getting more sleep. And those three things, really, from what I've looked at, all the surveys that I've looked at, those are kind of the top three resolutions that people come up with. You know, I want to eat better, I want to exercise more, you know, I want to take better care of myself, I want to sleep more. So those resolutions, those three, rank at the top, again, of most every survey I looked at. Now, I'm not going to tell you today not to make those kind of resolutions. If you're tired, exhausted after, you know, a couple minutes of channel surfing, you might want to exercise just a little bit more. You know, if your clothes are continually shrinking, I'm sure it's because of the dryer, you know, you might want to substitute some vegetables, you know, every now and again. If you're already offended because I'm talking about diet and exercise, you might need to sleep a little bit more, right? Okay? All right. So those resolutions are all well and good. If you need to make them, please do so. But they really pertain just to the physical. They pertain just to the temporary, the here and now. They're not bad, they're not wrong. But what I want to do this morning is give you some different options for your New Year resolutions. And they're not really options, they're biblical commands. I'm just trying to soften the blow a little bit for you. But the idea with these different options that I'm going to give you, they have lasting value. The physical, the temporary, you know, it's okay to do those things are important to do, but these are going to have longer lasting value. So the question is, well, what are those resolutions that a believer can make that will benefit both this life, the temporary, and beyond that? And the answer was found, Paul answers the question really this way in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy, and Timothy is to set the example for all the believers, but he says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training has some value, or brief value is a really good translation. So strive, put forth effort to be godly. Putting forth effort to improve the physical is okay, but just know that it's temporary. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. All right, so the exercise and the eating right, that's good, but it's temporary. Putting forth effort to grow in godliness or Christ-like character has value for this life and the life to come. Now, I hope you heard me say something, putting forth effort to grow in Christ-likeness. Lots of times we don't like the idea of discipline or effort or training or striving. You know, I've trusted Christ. I shouldn't have to do any of that anymore. I should be able to just sit here and I just, I grow. Well, that's not how that works. So, for those visiting, for those who don't know me very well, or for those who don't hear me teach very often, I want to preface the entire message with like a 3-minute mini message. And that'll be good for all of you with the ADD issue. So please know that when I'm speaking about putting forth effort or striving, I'm not talking about putting forth effort to earn your salvation. I'm not talking about meriting anything with God. That's not what I'm talking about. I am not, I do not, I will not teach a works salvation. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. So we're saved by faith, by God's grace, faith in Jesus Christ only. 100% trust in the life, death, resurrection, and return of Jesus. All right, nothing added to the message of Jesus, nothing taken away. However, that's a nice way of saying, but once we have received this gift of life, once we have been saved from the penalty of sin, believers are called to strive or to put forth effort to live out and grow in Christ-like character. All right, I'm going to back that statement up with a handful of scriptures. You don't have to write them down. They're on the, if you have your sermon insert inside the bulletin, they're listed on the back, on the bottom. But I want to give you just a couple passages about a believer's responsibility and their responsibility to put forth effort to grow. I'm going to pause for a second, though. In case you want a how-to little booklet on how to grow, out in the lobby, there is a pamphlet that's listed how to grow, and it's God's means of grace that He uses to grow us. So I would just encourage you, if you want to grab one of those on the way out, it's just filled with scripture, and it's an incredible little pamphlet. I wish I wrote it. I didn't. Ed did, but it is absolutely excellent. I encourage you to read that for kind of a little more how-to what we're going to talk about today. So anyway, the passages on responsibility and effort. Oh, I'm sorry. here we go with that list. We have an obligation, Romans 8:12, to by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. We are urged, Ephesians 4, to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. We are to put off, Ephesians 4:22, our old self. We are to work out, Philippians 2:12, our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to strain, Philippians 3:13, towards what is ahead. We are to make every effort, 2 Peter 1:5 and following, I want to read a little bit of this one. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I'm not teaching a work salvation. I am teaching, however, there is work to be done, guided by the Holy Spirit, requiring effort on our part once we have received salvation. All right, so I hope we're on the same page with that. Thus ends the mini message. All right, so this message today is going to be mainly for believers, and what I'm going to be doing is urging you to put forth effort, to be resolute in growing and living out your faith in Jesus Christ. So Colossians 3, if you have your sermon insert, that'll be good for you to have. You can flip there in your Bible. I'm going to give you, there's no blanks, nothing to fill out today. I will have you underlining some words, encircling some phrases. If you choose to do so, hopefully by the time we're done, the passage will make a little bit more sense to you. That's really my goal for the day, is just illuminate God's word for you. It's a simple passage. It's not difficult to understand at all. The difficult part is when we leave here, is to go do these things. That's when the hard stuff comes. The understanding of my job right now is easy, sort of. All right. So in Colossians chapter 3, there's going to be a couple lists. There's a list of negative qualities. It's actually kind of broken into two lists, but a list of negative qualities we're to put forth effort not to do, and then there's going to be a list of positive qualities we are to put forth effort to do, And for the purpose of this sermon, I call them new life resolutions. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, or since you have been raised with Christ, and I'm starting in chapter 3, and there's a therefore, so we need to understand what the therefore is. Therefore, so I'll give you a little summary of chapter 1 and chapter 2. In other words, since you've been raised with Christ, or if you've been raised with Christ, so you're already a believer, your salvation is secured by faith in Jesus, and here's the summary of chapters 1 and 2. You once, it's kind of that transformation from going from an unbeliever to a believer, that you once belonged to the dominion of darkness, but now brought into the kingdom of light. You once were alienated from God, but now have been reconciled by Jesus' death. You once were enemies, now God has presented you as holy. You once had a certificate of debt that was against you. That's a sin debt, a list of every sin you ever have done and will commit, and that you were responsible for, that you were going to be punished for, but Jesus nailed it to the cross, was punished in your place. You once were spiritually dead, now God has made you alive. So if that's true of you, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's a command if you want to underline that, by the way. I'm going to try to give you all the commands that are in here. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind, verse 2, that's the next command, on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So the two commands, keep seeking, set your minds. That's going to be the mindset that we need to be thinking as we go through these couple lists of qualities to put off and to put on. So set your mind on the things above, the eternal things, not on the things that are temporary. So with this kind of that resolution theme, are we going to only be resolute to help the temporary things, or are we going to be resolute to live and grow in Christ-like character? Set your heart and mind on that which is eternal. Paul tells Timothy, again, the physical training, temporary, growing in Christ-like character, value for this life and beyond. So why? Why do that? Why set your mind on things above? Well, verse 3 and 4, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So let me explain that just a little bit. I don't want to get hung up on this a whole lot because I want to focus on the different lists in the passage. But you've died. It's a past reality of who you are. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ. You've got an ongoing security. Jesus is the one keeping hold of you, and you have a glorious future. When Christ is revealed, you're going to be revealed with him in glory. Past reality, ongoing security, glorious future. Three great reasons to set your mind and set your heart on things above and not on the temporary. So chapters 1 and 2 are full of truth, and now beginning of chapter 3, this is the transition into the practical living this stuff out. All right, so verse 5, therefore, because of who you are, because you've died, because you've raised with Christ, because you've been brought from darkness to light, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. So now here begins the first list of the negative qualities to put off. Again, how do we do that? We set our mind on eternal things and not on the temporary things. All right, so consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Two, the first one, immorality. The term refers to sexual immorality, sex outside of God's design, which is confined to marriage between a husband and a wife, husband being one man, wife being one woman. I can't believe I have to say that and explain that, but there it is. God's designed it that way from the beginning. So don't let anybody throw the argument to you, well, you know, this is 2018, almost 2019, you know, quit living in the 1950s or the 18 whatever or the 17 whatever. It doesn't matter. It's God's design from the beginning. I'll go all the way back to Genesis. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So if you want to make an argument over eras, why compare sinful era to sinful era? Go back to the beginning to where God's design is, to where culture began, and point people right there. So it's not just the physical act of immorality, but it's also what's contemplated in our hearts and in our minds. Matthew 5, you know, Jesus says, if you look on another person in a lustful way, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So just be careful what we watch on TV, what we look at on our phone, our computer, you know, the thoughts in our heads. Just be very, very careful of the things that your eyes see and what your minds focus on. An incredible help for me with that is another passage in 1 Timothy 5, where Paul tells Timothy again how to treat other people. Treat older people as fathers. Treat older guys as fathers. Treat older women as mothers. Treat younger men as brothers and younger ladies as sisters, with absolute purity. What if we did that? Wouldn't the whole immorality issue really kind of be, you know, cut down quite a bit if I looked at you as my mom or my sister? I think my sister's probably kind of attractive, but yuck, right? You know, okay? she's here. I got to pick on her while I can. So I look at you younger ladies as my sister. I look at you older ladies as my mother. That's a big help for me. So impurity, the next one on the list. Immorality, impurity, these kind of overlap a little bit. Immorality is more to do with the sexual side of things. Impurity is just more of a general impurity. And if something's pure, it's free of contaminants. So if it's unpure, impure, it's going to be mixed with that which is evil. So think of your life. How's your business dealings? What's your lifestyle look like at home, in the grocery store? What's your conversations with coworkers and neighbors? You know, what's your motives? Is there impurity mixed in with those things? You know, you might think, well, it's just a little bit of stealing or a little bit of lying or just a little bit of cheating. It's a little bit of deception. A little bit of yeast works through the whole dough, works through the whole batch. If sand was sin, and I went out to the beach and just grabbed a few handfuls and went to every one of your cars and just threw a handful in your gas tank, it's just a little bit, right? Is it really going to matter? Just a little bit of sand. So a little bit of sin can have devastating results. So immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire. These kind of go together. Passion could be a good thing or a bad thing, but in context, it pretty much seems like a bad thing. Strong feelings or emotions not guided by God. Do we have a passion for the things of God or a passion for the things of the world? Is our passion only for the temporary things, or do we have a passion for the eternal things? And then evil desire. Desire, you guys get this. You're just longing for something. That's what desire is, and evil. But it's wrong. It's not pure. I'm gonna tie this together here in a minute. This is not just a vocabulary lesson, I promise. And greed. Greed is covetousness. You're longing for more temporal stuff beyond what God has decided is in your best eternal interest. So we want more stuff. What I have isn't good enough. And so we're worshiping, which amounts to idolatry. I'm sorry, I forgot that phrase. Greed. And so let's just call greed what it really is. It's idolatry. We're worshiping stuff rather than the worship of God, who is the giver of all the stuff. So we got to be careful with the greed, with my house isn't big enough, or my house isn't in the right location, or my house isn't quality enough, or your car is better than my car, or your spouse is better than my spouse, or you have more money than I do, or you have more toys than I do, whatever it is. That's greed, which is idolatry. Now watch this. The greed, I've kind of looked at this list, the greed seems to be the motivator behind what we think, our passions and our evil desires, and what we think about is usually what we end up doing, those deeds, the impure and immoral deeds. You see, I hope you have the outline in front of you. Look at the list. Greed, the greed's our driver. I just for the purpose of this passage, each list is going to have a driver. Greed's the driver of what we think, and is going to lead to the things that we act. Okay, so that's the first list. Four, it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Little note for the unbelievers, wrath of God, this because of these things, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. You say, well, I thought God was a God of love. He is. God is also a God of wrath. He's both. Wrath and love. Why wrath? Because God is just. Every sin will be punished. But he's also a God of love. He's the one who justifies. He's the one that made the way so that we didn't have to be punished for our sins. Jesus was the one who was penalized for us. Believers experience forgiveness when they fail, because we're not perfect at these things when we fail, because their sin debt has been nailed to the cross. Unbelievers are responsible for the penalty of their sin debt, and will experience the wrath of God if they continue to reject Jesus. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. Now, check this out. Telling an unbeliever the wrath of God is coming is not a put down, it's a plea. Because we've been there. We once walked in those ways. We understand what it is to be there, but we also understand what it is to be brought out of darkness and be brought into light. Ever play outside so long, as a kid, so long and so hard that until you were called to come inside to take a bath, you didn't even know you were dirty? That's kind of the idea. Believers know what it is to be transformed, be brought from death to life. We know what it is to be freed from the penalty of sin, and we want other people to experience that same thing. I have a little passage here I wanted to share with a testimony, but I'm not sure how time's going to go, so I'm going to forego that. Verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. So here's a continuing of the negative qualities list. So along with immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, put them all. You also put them all aside. Here's our next list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. A little overlap in each one of them, but anger, I found it interesting when I looked that up. Anger had the carrying the idea of to swell up. And I pictured a little cartoon character who began with kind of flesh-toned color, and the more mad he got, just the brighter red he became, and just, you know, his head just kind of puffs up, and everywhere he goes, you know, you just kind of got this vapor trail of anger, you know, just kind of leaking out, you know, all over the place. So the anger, we swell up, and we're just aggravated with everything and everybody all the time. A little different than wrath. Wrath has the idea of rage or just outburst. You're just a grenade. Something makes you mad, the pin's pulled, you got 3 seconds, and wrath shrapnel is just all over the room. Okay, so two different things. And kind of depending on which one you tend to, because we all tend to one a little bit more than the other. We kind of think we're a little bit better than the other guy, don't we? For whatever reason, they're both wrong. We're told to put them both off. So no matter where you lie in that, get rid of the anger, get rid of the wrath. Did I hear somebody leaking wrath already? No, okay. Desire to do harm. Malice. Malice is the next one. What's malice? Malice is the desire to do somebody or something harm. I have a neat little illustration for malice. I won't use this person's name to protect the innocent, but there's a kind and gentle lady who lives with me in my house, who rode with me here, and hopefully we're going to ride back together. but she was telling a little story. Christmas morning, we had nothing we had to do Christmas morning. Just sleep in, relax, do whatever we wanted to do for the whole day. Our big family Christmas wasn't until, it was yesterday, actually. So we had nothing to do. And so I was sleeping, so I didn't hear this. I was just listening to the story later on. And apparently, two doors down from us, we live here, then my parents live next to us, and then some neighbors on the other side. And they have lots of animals and roosters. And apparently several roosters, and very early in the morning, apparently they were crowing quite loudly and woke Rhonda up. And I'm not sure if it was anger, I'm not sure if it was wrath, but I'm pretty sure malice was there, because as she was telling the story, she, in her head, had already devised a plan to go next door to my parents' house, get up in their loft, to have a nice vantage point down on the roosters and eliminate a couple roosters. That's the desire to do harm, okay? That's malice. That's premeditated, wanting to do something harm, okay? So you get an idea of what malice is. Anger, wrath, all roosters live, just so you know. Little disclaimer, no roosters were harmed in my neighborhood before the taping of this sermon. Malice, slander. What is it to slander somebody? Just simply speak evil about them. Or the word is really blasphemy. Speak evil about that which is good. Why do we do that? Most of the time, it's because if I put you down, if I'm speaking bad about you, it's because I want to look better, right? But to anybody listening or paying attention or knows anything, it's just revealing something about me, revealing something about my heart. So put that aside. Don't be slandering other people. Don't put them down. We're here to build other people up. And foul language, abusive speech. Slander, abusive speech, foul language, vulgar conversations, inappropriate jokes, innuendos, just crude language. The same way you speak in life groups or here at church should be our same type of language that we use when we're on the fishing boat or when we're on the ball field, assuming you speak properly in life groups, making an assumption there. But get rid of all that. That's not impressive. Just vulgar language. Be done with that. So I looked at this list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and I'm going, why do we do that? What is it that's in us that makes us want to live that way? And I looked at the list, and I'm going, you know what? People got awful angry with Jesus. People would rage against Jesus. People wanted to harm Jesus. They slandered him. And I'm going, I'm wondering what the cause was for that. And could that possibly be the cause that we do that to one another? And I was reading the accounts leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, to where his arrest and his court scene be in front of Pilate. And this is Matthew chapter 27, verse 17, verse 18, somewhere right in there. And this is where Pilate was asking the people, you know, who do you want me to release? You want me to release Jesus, or do you want me to release Barabbas? And everybody, Barabbas, release Barabbas. And the crowd, and Pilate got scared because the crowd became kind of frenzied and kind of a mob-like atmosphere. And that's kind of how we know the story. But as I was rereading that, I noticed verse 18, one little thing that just kind of slipped my mind. I just haven't noticed in the past, or if I had, I forgot. Verse 18, after Pilate asked, who do you want me to release? Verse 18 says, for he knew that because of envy, they handed him over. Envy. So why did people act this way towards Jesus? They were envious. Is it possible that when we're angry with somebody, when we yell at somebody, when we speak evil against somebody, want to do harm to somebody, that we're revealing something about our own selves? Maybe we're envious of them for some reason. Are we at least willing to examine our hearts and consider whether that's a possibility for our slander and anger? I think that'd probably be a wise thing to do. So the driver behind that list, one of the drivers, would be envy. Verse 9, do not lie. That's a command. Did I give you the other one? Verse 8, put them all aside. At the end of verse 8, that's a command if you want to underline that. Put them all aside, those things. Verse 9, the next command, do not lie to one another. Overstating things, understating things, exaggerating the truth, giving half-truths, manipulating words to make it sound like I'm saying what you want me to say, but I really mean something else. You know, I got my finger crossed kind of nonsense, you know, that kind of garbage. Don't do that. Do not lie to one another. Can I just say lying's stupid? Okay, is that okay? Just talk about the stupidity of lying. As I was thinking about this, I was sitting at my desk going, what is just the dumbest thing that you could think of that you would lie to yourself about? Because that's what it said, do not lie to one another. If we're part of the same body, why do I want to deceive my own body? You know, so I'm going, why would I lie to somebody? And so I'm, as I'm thinking through this, I'm going, well, what's a good illustration or what's a horrible illustration, one or the other? And I'm looking at the pews and I'm thinking, if I could convince myself to take off my shoes and take off my socks and go to the bottom of that pew where it's about two inches thick of solid wood and convince myself that I can kick that and break that wood and I won't get hurt. That's about how dumb it is when we lie to one another. It's just ridiculous. So, you know, so why do we do it? Stupid illustration, and I kind of wanted it to be, because it's just dumb. All right, let's move on. I'm just flabbergasted with that. Okay, verse 9, do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have laid off your old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. Hope you know the old self, new self, lay aside old self, put on new self. I like the dirty, clean clothes illustration. Make the choice every morning when you wake up. What are you going to put on? Are you going to go to the closet or the dresser and put on clean clothes? Or do you go to the dirty hamper and pull something out of there that's been laying there for days or longer and put that on? It's just, you know, make the choice. So put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So that's the new self. Catch this if you've zoned off on me now. The new self is growing in godly character. The old self is not improving. You cannot improve your sinful nature. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Okay, so your old self is going from bad to worse. Your new nature, once we trust Christ, he gives us new life, and that new life is the life that grows. So just like dirty clothing, you know, the old self just continues to get stinkier. I've never went fishing all day long and come back and threw my dirty clothes in the hamper and then woke up the next morning and went and pulled them out and go, these smell a whole lot better than they did last night. Yeah, it just doesn't happen. They just continue to get worse. Okay, and which is also the frustration for the unbeliever who's trying to earn a relationship with God. They're trying to make their old self better and somehow merit something before God, and it can't be done. They're trying to do the impossible, and they're just going to live life frustrated. You need to have new life. You need to be born again. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. What does that mean? It means that any person from any culture, any education level, or lack of education, any economic status, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done or what you've not done, Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for everyone and will reside in anyone who will repent and trust him as Lord and Savior. All right, and then Jesus becomes what life is all about, and that's why we want to live this way. This is why we want to grow and become have greater Christ-like character. All right, so that's the end of the negative lists, and now begins, we're going to start with the things to put on. Those are the things to put off, and now don't just put them off and do nothing. Put these things on. So verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and loved. Do you need a little more motivation to live this out? Just think about those three words. You're chosen, you're holy, and you're loved. When you were far from lovable, God chose to love you. When you were a slave to sin, God set you apart. He declared you to be holy. Once an enemy, now declared as holy, chosen, holy, and loved. So since you have laid aside your old self, since you are putting on the new self, since you are chosen, holy, and loved, put on a heart of compassion. Here's where the list gets hard. Just be honest with you, hard for me at least. I'm pretty good with the don't do these things. I kind of get that and I can track with that pretty well. Do these things. This is a tough list to do. Compassion. What is compassion? Have a general or a genuine concern for what other people are going through. That's easy to say, but really tough to do. And how does that happen? How do we develop that? By doing life together with one another, by attending life groups, by developing friendships. How do you develop a friendship? Be a friend to somebody else, you know? So, I mean, you're going, I don't have any friends. Guess what? You know, try being a friend. Develop that relationship. Be concerned about what they're concerned about. So put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Kindness, I'm not trying to mince words here, but kindness is different than niceness. To be kind is to speak and do things that are going to benefit the other person. All right, we're sharing the truth in love. You might not like these lists. You might not be told. You might not like being told to put these off and put these on. But it's a kind thing to tell you. Being kind has the goal of being a benefit in an eternal way, even if you temporarily don't like me. Being nice has the goal of just you liking me, tell you what you want to hear, or you know, never ruffle any feathers whatsoever, and oh, he's such a nice guy. All right, so Jesus used terms like you brood of vipers, you wicked and adulterous generation. That stuff, that's not nice, but it's kind because that's what they needed to hear. So let's be willing to share truth. Let's share it in love. Be willing to bring correction to one another. That's a kind thing to do. Practicing Matthew 18, if you've been hanging around at all, you know, that bringing that correction. That's not easy, but that's a kind thing to do. Humility, considering others more important than yourself. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility and every other good example for that matter. But think about that. God becoming like us. God becoming like us to serve us and die for us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We can't die for anybody else's sin, but we sure can spend a lifetime serving other people, serving their needs, and that's what humility is. Gentleness. Gentleness is not weak or wimpy. I'm not fond of wimpy or weak. I am very fond of gentleness. Gentleness is using your power for the well-being of other people, whatever power you have, intellectual power, physical power, financial power, the power to influence other people, no matter what it is, using that power for the benefit of other people. That's gentle. The book of 1 Thessalonians has a great example. Paul's talking about his missionary journey through the town of Thessalonica, and he gives the example of, I was gentle among you like a nursing mother caring for her children. Every time I talk about the word gentleness, I always use that illustration. So if you heard it before, I apologize. But it's a great illustration. Here's a mom with a child. She's more powerful in every single way possible. Intellectually, physical power, size, all that. And what does she do? She uses her strength and energy and effort all for the well-being of this child who's helpless. That's gentleness. That's power under control, using your power for the well-being of others. And lastly on that list, patience. I don't know if you're convicted by now, but I am. When you got a list bookended by compassion and patience, I'm not qualified to stand up here and deliver this, quite frankly. But what is patience? Patience is allowing time for growth. Waiting a sufficient amount of time to bring discipline to another person, and it also is avoiding godly anger. So if you have kids, teenagers, you kind of get it. Teenagers, why haven't your parents killed you yet? Well, they're being patient with you. They're avoiding ungodly anger. They're waiting sufficient amount of time before they bring discipline. They're allowing you time to grow. All right, so how do we apply that list? Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So how do we apply it? Right there is verse 13. That's the application for living out that list. Bearing or enduring, a good translation is suffer. I like that translation. Suffer with one another. Don't like the way I'm delivering the message? Suffer. Don't like the music? Suffer. Don't like the color of the carpet? Suffer with one another. It's an accurate translation and kind of funny, which works in my favor. So bear with one another, which is real, right? If we're really going to do these things with one another, it's not easy. Spend any time with any family, there's difficulties, there's pain, there's things that don't go well, and we don't just split, do we? You work through them and you suffer with one another. You forgive each other in the same way that God has forgiven you. How has God forgiven you? Fully, unconditionally, by His grace, completely undeserved. Totally 100% undeserved. So what's the driver behind that list? Here it comes, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If greed drives the first list, if envy drives the second list, love will drive this third list. Love is the driver of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If I truly love you, if I truly value you, I will be exercising these qualities toward you. Verse 15, coming to the close. Let the peace of Christ rule, that's a command, by the way, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So I ask myself, well, what brings peace? Obedience. When we do the things that we're called to do, that's what sets our heart at peace with God. So when I'm living these things out, I have great amount of peace. When I'm not living them out, life gets kind of frustrating and difficult. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Don't miss that, the one body. You might think this is a passage all about growing in Christ-likeness, kind of that self-improvement type thing, but it's not. If we're really going to live this out, if we're really going to do this, it has everything to do with the person sitting beside you. It has everything to do with the person on the other side of the room. It has everything to do with relationships with one another. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. That's a command. Be thankful. As you suffer, be thankful. Growth can be painful, but are we really truly willing to seek after and set our hearts and set our minds on the things that are above versus the eternal? Verse 16, last one, here's the closing thought. That's why I want to make sure you grab. It's a command, another one. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. If we'll do that, if we'll truly set our hearts and our minds on the things that are above and not the temporary things, how's that going to happen? By the word of Christ richly dwelling in you. And I pray that is the result of this message, that the truth of God's word, not mine, not how I delivered it, none of that matters, will be in you richly, in you in an abundance, and you will use the wisdom of His words to teach and admonish one another. So the summary is pretty simple. If I remembered to give them to you, let me just run through this real fast. back on to verse 1. Keep seeking, that's a command. Verse 2, set your mind, that's a command. Verse 5, consider or put to death, that's a command. That list of immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, which is often driven by greed. Verse 8, command, put these aside. Wrath, anger, malice, and slander, often driven by envy, according to Matthew 27. Do not lie, verse 9 is a command. Verse 12, put on these things as command. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What's the driver of that list? Verse 14, the driver is love. Let the peace of Christ rule, be thankful, and may his word richly dwell within you. And so, again, I hope that was easy to understand, and the difficulty begins now when we dismiss and we live that out with one another. If that's not an easy life, if you're an unbeliever here today and you're going, man, that's tough. It is. Christianity is not easy, but it is the best life. Without a doubt. So I want you to know that God has created you, God loves you, and God desires to have a relationship with you if you haven't trusted Him. There's a problem, though. There's bad news. Sin has separated us from God. Sin is our disobedience to God. Sin is what separates us, and we deserve to be punished for our sin. The good news is Jesus chose to be, willingly chose to be punished in our place, bear the wrath of God in our place, on the cross, offering us the gift of eternal life and absolute total forgiveness. And then there's a choice you got to make. It's not just to know that, you got to choose. Am I going to choose to surrender my old way of life, surrender what I have been trusting or who I've been trusting, and 100% totally trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Due to time, I'm going to forego the last song. But no, if you want to trust Christ, please come forward. If you want to talk about anything, anything regarding anything that's on your heart, doesn't matter, please come forward. The benediction is simply this: may the words of Christ richly and abundantly dwell within you. Thank you for worshiping with us today.